Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. As you know, we began preaching through Romans 175 years ago, and we are almost here. We're almost there. Romans chapter 16. We're going to bounce back into chapter 15 for about 2 minutes here and then go into chapter 16. You folks just did something that they can't do a lot of places around the world. You opened up, I announced a text in the Bible. You opened up the pages of your Bible that you own, it's your very own, and turned in the Bible to check out what the preacher said. Make sure what he's saying is according to the Word of God, and what a blessing that is. There in Romans chapter 16, I want to begin reading, and let's back up just a little bit. I want to begin reading maybe in verse, 32. Make that 31. How am I doing? Okay. That I may be delivered from them that make fun of me while I'm reading my scripture. No, let me start again. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now, the God of peace be with you always. Amen. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Let's stop there and pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. Lord, we're so thankful that we can open up your word and read true words and know that they're the message from you. Blessed be your name, dear God, for your goodness to us. And now, Lord, stand with us once again, we pray, as you promised, and lo, I am with you always. And God, love your people today. Jesus, love your bride today. Spirit, love your charge today. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen and amen. The Christian life is a life of joy. First, you get to meet God. Isn't that something? You get to meet God. That's how you become a Christian. You hear about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works in your heart and turns you toward Him, and you just believe that story about Jesus, about how He came and was born and was laid in that manger, and about how He grew up and was the only perfect man who ever lived, and yet clearly was God in the flesh Himself. And you just believe it. Then you get to that part where His own people betrayed Him, and He was falsely convicted in a court and executed, crucified, suffered for your sins, and you just believe it. And when you believe it, God comes in by the Holy Spirit and regenerates your heart and changes it, and you come into contact with a true God. God in the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, moves into your life, and when He moves into your life, that's the basis for all joy in the believer's life. That's why a believer can come to the darkest moments in his life and rejoice. I have preached in my years and years of ministry many funerals, And I find that believers come to the side of the coffins of their loved ones, and yes, they grieve, and yet they walk away and they grasp the hand of their beloved who's left, and they walk away from that coffin side, and somehow the joy begins to swell up in their heart as they realize that they will once again see that loved one who's died in the Lord. It's a blessing because you get to meet God. You get to meet God's Son. You get to meet God's Spirit, and you know God. And knowing God is such a blessing because He's always there. He never sleeps. He is never unconcerned. He is always there for you. The Christian life is a life of joy because you get to meet God. But you know what? The Christian life is joy for another reason. And that is because you get to meet the other people who've met God. You know, I talk to a lot of people. And I find these people who have become cynical about other people. That you can spot them because they're the eye rollers. They say, oh, people, oh boy, people. And they just have all kinds of negative things to say about people. And in fact, I meet a lot of Christians who've allowed themselves to become cynical. And they will tell you all kinds of sad tales about the believers who've let them down. Now, none of us would deny that Christian people fail. But I don't believe God wants us to go around moaning and groaning about the people who failed in our lives. But in fact, He puts before us the example of Paul right here. And in this text, you don't see Paul moaning and groaning, do you? You don't hear him talking about Alexander the coppersmith who really let him down. He only mentions that when he absolutely has to. But instead, he is talking to these people that he is going to see, he's planning to go see. And he says, when I get to Rome, and look down, if you will, in verse 32. He says, I am going to come unto you with joy by the will of God, and with you be refreshed. He said, I'm going to come, and he said, I've got some hard business I've got to take care of down in Jerusalem. But he said, when I come up there where you believers are, we're going to have a great time. And not only that, but after we've had that great time, we are going to be so refreshed. We are just going to be happy and joyful. You know, I have found that out about the Lord's work. Sometimes during the week, I can get kind of attacked by the devil, or I can run up against things that are difficult and challenging. But I can come to the house of God, and I begin to talk to you. I run into Derek in the hallway, and we talk back and forth. Or I run into John, or I run into Mike, or I run into Susan, and we talk and fellowship. And somehow the Spirit that is in me contacts the Spirit that's in them, and there is just real fellowship there, and I find myself joyful because of the people of God. The people of God cheer me up. They really do. They are a blessing. And part of the joy of living a Christian life is, understanding that people have their failings, and yet what I see in people who have been changed by the power of God is such a blessing and such an encouragement to me. Now, here in this story, Paul goes through this progression of thinking. You ever noticed how your mind can bounce around? Or is mine the only one that does that? I don't know. Bonnie and I have these conversations in the morning at the breakfast table, and I'm not sure we're talking to each other. You know, I'll start talking about something that I've got to do today, and she says, and Casey was telling me that Ellie Kate, so-and-so and so-and-so, and I'll say... And I was talking, while I was talking to Mark the other day, and then Thomas walked up and she says, and Ellie Kate said, we're carrying on two, but we're having the greatest fellowship, you know. This is the way husbands and wives communicate. We worked on this at the retreat, but I don't think we're going to solve the whole problem, do you? But anyway, just a wonderful fellowship that you have. And it is amazing when you're talking among believers. The content of the conversation can be good, or it can be not always so good, not always so edifying. But somehow, the spirit that is in you contacts the spirit that's in them, and there's fellowship. I don't really understand that. It's a great mystery, and that's not what happened. So Paul has this progression of thought. He starts thinking about these Christians who, by the way, in Rome, he has never met. He's never been to Rome. And he says, "Yet I've never met you, but we're going to have a good time." Think about that just a moment. Do you understand that you're going to go on vacation next year? You're going to go to some church that you've never gone to before, and there in that church you're going to meet a real Christian, and your spirit, your heart's going to contact them, and y'all are going to have a good time. You're going to have joy. Have you ever had that experience? It is such a blessing. But anyway, Paul moves from these people that he's never met, that he's about to meet, and his mind goes back to those people that he's already met. And a lot of them are either in Rome by this time, or else they're going to Rome. You see, Christians were under persecution in this time. And a lot of times they would have to move from one place to another. Well, apparently Rome was such a big city that you could kind of get lost there in the city of Rome. And a lot of folks went there for various reasons. And a lot of the people that Paul had met in this church over here or that church over there as he ministered were now in Rome. And he begins to talk about them. And the first person he mentions is a woman named Phoebe. I've always wanted to know somebody named Phoebe. I just thought that was the coolest name. But there's this woman named Phoebe. And he begins to talk about her, and he calls her something interesting. Look over there in verse 1 of chapter 16. He says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our," what? "Sister." Now, I ask you, smart people out there, why does Paul call Phoebe our sister? Why does he do that? And you say, "Well, you goofy preacher, you know about that." That's just what Christians call each other. The brothers call the other brothers brothers. The sisters call the other sisters sisters. And the brothers call the sisters sisters. I've often wondered, if the plural of brother is brethren, does that mean that the plural of sisters is cistern? But anyway, Paul is he's thinking about this woman, and he says, "She's our sister." Now someone says, "Well, that's just what that's what brothers call sisters, is sister." But if you'll notice this, Paul's about to list a whole bunch of sisters, but he doesn't call them all sisters. Some of them he just mentions their name. Why does he call this woman and maybe one other a sister? Well, the text doesn't tell us, but I think I know why. It's because some of the Christian women that you meet will become like sisters to you. They will feel like sisters to you. You know what a sister is? A sister is someone who knows all about you, including your history, and she still loves you. You know, I'm so thankful that down through the years, I have met a lot of Christian women who found out some of my secrets and still love me. Aren't you? You know, I have one sister, and I'm ashamed to admit it, but we fought like cats and dogs when I was a kid. We even fought physically. I'm ashamed to admit that. She was the biggest. She was the oldest. I had to defend myself. And so, we fought like cats and dogs. And so we remember that history. We don't have amnesia. And yet now, if somebody says something about my sister, I'm going to get them. Because she's great. She was great then, I just didn't recognize it. Not as great, but she was great then. Now, the reason I say that is that some of these young people are saying, "You like your sister? Seriously? You like your sister?" Yeah, I love my sister. We've grown up, we've come to appreciate one another. She has really become a sister to me. And I love her. I used to tell Karen Casey, y'all are picking at each other, y'all mad at each other, y'all talking about each other. You're saying, one would say Casey, another would say Karen, what? You know? And it would go like that. I said, "Y'all going to be sorry for that. One day She's going to be your best friend. My best friend, I bet. Sure, she's going to be my best friend. But it happens, and you know that's true. There's someone that you don't have to watch your P's and Q's about because they already know all the bad stuff about you, and that, yet they love you anyway. I am so thankful that that kind of relationship can exist among the people of God, where you've got people who are your sisters. And you don't have, you can just kind of let your head, you can really talk to them. You can really talk to them. You can talk to them. They get it. They understand. If you're a little mad, it's okay. You know, if you're just a little bit raw on the edge, and it's okay. They're your sister. They'll because they understand. They get it. There are sisters who are out there. I'm just so thankful. Phoebe was a sister. No doubt she had seen the dark side of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul said, that is a great woman. She's not finicky. She is my sister. And he says, I'm commending her to you. It's interesting that word commend there, it's not a recommendation exactly, though it includes that. But instead, what it means is, I am sending this letter by Phoebe. She's carrying the letter. They didn't have a U.S. Postal Service back then, thank God. And so they had to have people who took the letter. And so Phoebe took the letter, and Paul says, look, she's doing you a great service by bringing you this letter all the way from Achaia to Rome. And I want you to take care of her. I'm commending her to your care. He loved this woman. He was going to make sure that his friends there in Rome took care of her. And then it's interesting because he calls her something else. He says, she is a servant, again verse 1, of the church which is at Cenchrea. Apparently, Cenchrea is on the outskirts of the city of Corinth, over by the seacoast. And apparently the church at Corinth there had gotten large enough that they had started another church over on the coast over there, and Phoebe was a servant of this church. Now, that's fascinating because the word servant that's used there means that this woman was one that the church had recognized as having a true servant spirit. And she was somebody that could handle responsibility. And so they had actually put her in charge of taking care of things and people. Now, I think that's interesting because the church has been accused a lot of time of holding women back. But I'm a student of ancient history. I studied it while I was in my higher education. And you know what I found out? I found out when you look at the record of the early church and how they treated women, it was higher than any culture, any civilization all the way around. They understood the value of women. And if there was a situation where they could put someone in charge, they would put someone in charge of it. And Phoebe's an example of that. She had been placed in charge of certain things, and we'll get to that in just a moment. I find this fascinating because of two things. First of all, I love these people who have a true servant spirit, who find no job too small and no job too large to do it for the Lord their God. They will tackle anything. This church has always been full of them. It really has. It is an open secret that I am no good at organization. I'm just no good at it. But what God has done is, He said, I'll call you, you do the preaching, and I'll surround you with people who have servant spirits who can get it done when you can't get it done. So there's always been an unusual number of people who have servant spirits like Phoebe who can get it done. I have to tell you, the men's retreat was an eye-opening experience to me. Matt and I have talked about this. The men's retreat, all Matt and I did basically for that men's retreat was we showed up and we took care of the spiritual side of it. We taught the sessions. Everything else in that retreat was taken care of by four men. I mean, they had the food there. We ate better than any restaurant in Athens and ate and ate and ate. And we ate. But those four men, they took everything. They had it all worked out. They had it all lined up. They had the recreation. They had the housing all worked out. And I just went in there. It was wonderful. It was just absolutely wonderful. And they did it quietly, unobtrusively. It was just amazing how it all worked out. Now, they're sitting there in their seats right now saying, please, preacher, don't give them our names. Please don't tell them. Because that's the way servants are. They want to do their work quietly and not have anybody know who they are. Phoebe was like that. She was probably nonplussed when she found out that Paul had actually written her name in the Bible. And yet that's exactly what it amounted to. And there she was. She was a servant of this church and loved what she was doing. I found that's the way it is with servants. They love to do it, and they don't need the gratitude of everybody. They don't need the applause. They don't need the publicity. They just love doing it. Notice what else it says about this woman in verse 2. That ye receive her in the Lord as become the saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. Paul said, look, she's done a bunch for you. You assist her if she has any needs. For she hath been a, and here's one of those words, a succorer of many, and of myself also. Now, that word sounds like another word, doesn't it? That's not complimentary. But what is a succorer? Succorer, it's hard to say too. What is that? A succorer is someone who helps someone, but it had a very technical meaning in the original language. It meant a woman, it was always a woman, it was a woman who was charged with something, officially charged with a duty. And in the church, it meant that the church had said, that woman right there can get it done. That woman has all the resources, she has all the abilities, and she has the servant heart, and she can get it done. And so when it says she was a succorer of many, that means that the church had said, all right, Phoebe, you take care of this person and this situation, and you can handle it. I thank God for ladies like that. I laughed because I was talking to one of the four men who was in charge of the retreat, and he said, look, preacher, I appreciate you pointing us out. I appreciate you, you know, I appreciate you appreciating us, or however he put it. And he said, but really, he said, my wife did it all. She's the one that got all the stuff together, and she just, all we did was pick it up and show up. Now, there's a man that gets a few points. Doesn't he, Lorraine? Doesn't he get some points? Me. This is the time of the year when I make the annual call. That means I call Kari Stringer, and I say, Kari, when are we going to have Bible school? Now, you notice I didn't say, Kari, we need to have Bible school at a certain time. I say, Kari, when are we going to have Bible school? That's always the trigger. After that, that's the last thing I do on Bible school until the meetings come up, because Carrie's got that thing. It is going to go on like clockwork, and it's just going on. It's just a beautiful thing to behold. It comes out, and there are about 50 people who work for Carrie that week, you know, and they're going to town. She's got it all organized. It's all on paper. It's all on her little computer where she's got it all organized. She can just handle that thing. I thank God for those who have servants and take it and just go with it. Kathy did it before. There was a lady named Bonnie Phillips who did that for years and years and years. Mighty woman of God. And she could just handle it. They're the Phoebes who can just absolutely do it. And she says she's been a sucker. But it has a very specific meaning also. Sucker means someone who is, what is the word? Who is a patroness. Do you remember studying that word in school? A patroness? A patroness was a woman who tended to be a wealthy woman, but who was placed in charge, like a guardian, a supplier, a provider for someone who had a great work to do. Artists would have patronesses. Musicians would have patronesses. And in the church, the apostles would have these patronesses who were charged by the church. The church would say, all right, Paul has this great work to do. Phoebe, take care of him. And Phoebe would just follow Paul around, and she would say, all right, Paul, I'm gonna watch you. I'm going to see what you need. And she was a woman who had resources, who could make things happen, and she was a mighty woman of God. And Paul said, oh my, how that woman helped me. How great she was. Jesus himself had these women. If you look in Scripture, it says that there were women who ministered of him, to him of their substance. It's very common back in those days, these women, and they did mighty works for God. And if you ask those apostles, they say, we could never have done what we did had it not been for these women like Phoebe who did the job. It's just astonishing how that works out. And down through the years, churches have understood that and recognized that. And there have been times when the work of God has hinged not on some man, but on the faithfulness of some woman. I marvel at that. And yet that is the exact truth. I know I've studied the facts in history about that. So it is just incredible how this works. Then you've got Phoebe, who is this servant, who is a sister to Paul. And then you've got a couple of other folks. He also says in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were a fascinating couple. Paul here calls them his helpers, but that word doesn't come across as strong in English as it does in the original language. In the original language, the word means a fellow laborer. These folks, Aquila and Priscilla, were people that Paul had stood shoulder to shoulder with in the work of God. In fact, he actually seems to have lived with them for a time, and he actually worked with them in their tent-making business. So they were buddies. Have you ever noticed how close you can get to people that you work with when you share a task? And Paul knew these folks. He felt comfortable around them. He could really talk to them. Can I tell you, as a servant of God, you need people that you can really talk to? Aquila and Priscilla were these wonderful non-judgmental people, these wonderful people who tried to read your heart. And Paul felt so comfortable with them, he relaxed with them. And he was able to have his batteries charged for the work of God. They were wonderful, wonderful people. Again, I am so blessed because I have in this congregation people I feel comfortable talking with. My friend, Brother Butch Lee down at Sandy Creek, was telling me one day, I said, Butch, how you doing? He said, you don't know the truth? He said, I'm about half mad is what I am, about half mad, which meant he was wholly mad is what it really meant, or maybe unholy mad, I don't know, but he was just a little mad. And everybody gets that way sometimes, don't we? I mean, isn't that true? Get a little aggravated? Well, a person like Aquila, a lady like Priscilla are the type of people who are realistic about other people. They understand that people have their failings. We all have our moments. Can you imagine if your wife told everything you said before your coffee? Ooh, that wouldn't be good. Or if God told everything you thought before your coffee. Wouldn't that be a mess? Well, we all have our failings. And these wonderful people like Aquila and Priscilla are the ones who can handle that. They're your friends in the work of God, in the work that you do in your family. And so here's Aquila and Priscilla. And by the way, they lived a lifetime of assisting and helping the servants of God. They were just good at it. There was this young upstart preacher whose name was Apollos. And Apollos started preaching before he really understood the gospel. He just had all the fire, he had all the energy, and he started preaching, but he didn't know the whole gospel. And so Aquila and Priscilla were out there in the congregation, and they were listening to Apollos, and he got over there and he started telling the gospel, and he didn't really know it. And so Aquila looked at Priscilla, we better go out and start criticizing this guy. It's not what they did at all. Instead, the Bible says that they took him in, they befriended him, and gradually began to explain the full gospel to him. They explained unto him, the Bible says, the way of God more perfectly. And they transformed his ministry, and he became a mighty man of God. Now, who did that? See, Aquila and Priscilla were never preachers. They were never apostles. And yet, God used them, and they were more valuable to the work of God than a lot of preachers were. It doesn't take long for a pastor like myself to understand, to really get it, that there are people out there who will never preach a sermon, and yet they'll be just as valuable and sometimes more valuable to the work of God than you are. And if you don't last long in ministry until you begin to understand the value of those people in the pews. And I mean that with all sincerity. You better understand that, the value of those people that can be trusted. They're like Phoebe. They can handle responsibility. They're like Aquila and Priscilla. They're discerning and they can handle things. That's what they did. Paul didn't have to straighten Apollos out. Why? Because Aquila and Priscilla, these humble lay people, if you want to call them that, they came in and they took charge of that. I have people in this church, honest to goodness, who have helped me. When I'd go a little bit too far to the right or a little bit too far to the left, they'll just come up, kind of befriend me, help me. They've done it with a lot of our young preachers. Where's Brother James Harris? Brother James Harris knows more about doctrine than most preachers I know. Sometimes I'll get excited about something, I'll begin, and I'll go off on some tangent a little bit, and I know it's coming. Brother James will meet me back there at the back door. Do you mean to say that so-and-so is so-and-so and so-and-so is not so-and-so? Yeah, James, that's exactly what I meant to say. And I go home and think about it. You know, he's probably right. You know, he usually is. Don't tell him I said that, Linda. He's usually right. But it's just astonishing how people can help you. And Apollos, you got to give it to him. He was humble enough to let Aquila and Priscilla help him. But they were a tremendous blessing to him. They were his helpers, his fellow laborers in the Lord. And they were a tremendous blessing to him. Now, beloved, he goes on. He lists this whole string of people. And he lists their contributions. And he says, those folks are now with you. He said, I want you to know what wonderful people they are. Finally, he comes up to a man named Epaenetus. And if you look in your Bible and see what he calls Epaenetus, he's in the same verse there with Aquila and Priscilla. It says there, he says, he is the well-beloved Epaenetus. Now, he doesn't just call him the beloved Epaenetus. He says he is the well-beloved Epaenetus. What's he saying? He's saying, this guy is really special to me. I don't just love this guy. I really love this guy. Now, there are people who will hang you up by your thumbs for saying that you have favorites. But the fact is that here is the Apostle Paul, who usually was right on most things, right? Here we got the Bible, and Paul said, this Epaenetus is special to me. He is the well-beloved Epaenetus. Wrote his name in the Bible so that we could read it. He said, he's my well-beloved. And you'll find people who, through their humility, through their sweet spirit, through their graciousness, through their character, through their just warm heart, who will contact your heart and you will love them. They will be your well-beloved. But there's nothing wrong with that. That is a beautiful thing. Those folks will contribute to your life for as long as you live. I was preparing this sermon and a face popped up in front of my eyes. It's one that I haven't seen in years and years. There was a man in the first church I got to serve. His name was Billy Hutchison. Billy was an old South Georgia farmer. And he had gotten a job and come up to the Atlanta area where I got to know him, got in the same church with him. But he came from South Georgia, but South Georgia never got out of him. He was a genuine, bona fide gnat blower. You know what a gnat blower is? A gnat blower, if you go down to South Georgia, the gnats will bother you and you'll go like that. But the locals, they don't do that. They go and blow those gnats. They're good at it. Just a little slight shot of air and that gnat is in outer space. They know exactly how to do it. Billy was like that. And I love that guy. He took me in and befriended me. I was a kid preacher. I didn't know which way was up and which way was down about it, but he was a kid. And he took me in and befriended me, and he would talk to me. Of course, when Billy talked to you, it took some time. He was from South Georgia, and he would start telling you something. One day I pulled up out there. We were going to go out and visit for the bus route, and Billy wasn't cool, you know, not at all. He was a South Georgia farmer. He was the antithesis of cool. He wasn't cool at all. And so I pulled up in the driveway, and he got in the car. He said, "Well, Tom, I ordered me some gravel for my driveway. Tom, ain't it funny how gravel just disappears? Yeah, $150. I just poured it out there on my drive, but Tom, it's gonna disappear." "I got it, Billy. Okay." "It just disappeared." "Tom, what happens to it?" "It just disappeared." And we went on like that. You say, "Why'd you love that? Didn't he drive you nuts?" A little bit. But Billy was the real deal. He had been saved by the grace of God, and he knew it. And he was quick to tell you about it. Well, he wasn't quick at anything, but he would tell you about it without any hesitation. And he was just such a great guy. I just loved Billy. He loved the Word. He read it. He loved preaching. He loved being in church. He loved serving God. He loved seeing those children saved. He was just a great man. He was such an inspiration to me. And I left Billy when I became a little bit more mature preacher and moved on from there. I left Billy and I'd met a real Christian. And I've carried his memory with me all down through the years. What a blessing that guy was. As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, I haven't talked to that guy in years. And I got this idea, the internet. I bet I can find Billy. He moved back to his home in Douglas, Georgia, years ago when his wife died. I said, I bet I can find Billy. And I, sure enough, I started searching on the internet, and there he was, right outside Douglas, Georgia, Billy Hutchison. I grabbed up the phone, I dialed his number, and when I dialed his number, the recording said, "This number is not in service." I don't know what that means. I haven't been able to find out. I hope it means that he's using a cell phone like everybody else. I hope he's thrown away that landline and told AT&T to go jump in the lake. That's what I hope's happened. But it may not. Billy Hutchison may be in heaven rejoicing with the Savior who saved him and changed his life and made him the real deal. Beloved, I am so thankful for you folks because I look at you, I talk to you on a regular basis, and I'm utterly convinced that you are the real deal, so many of you. Blessings on you for your reality. I go home on Sunday night,
And a lot of times I rejoice because I think about this person or that person and what God has done in your life and where you were and where you are now. The grace of God that's been applied to your life. And you know what I'm talking about. And it's just such a blessing. And all that road. And that's why I'm not a bit cynical about God's people. Yeah, I've met those who failed, but I fail myself. Haven't you? And so I'm not cynical. We shouldn't be that way. We ought to allow our hearts not to focus on the failures, but to focus on the faith in a God who can make people real Christian people. If you're here today and you have never been saved, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, put your faith in Him utterly, that's what needs to happen to you. Do you believe that Jesus actually did live a perfect life and die and take the punishment for your sins? Do you believe that? If so, you could be saved then, and you could have your life transformed, and some years from now, some pastor could be talking about you with warmth and almost tears in his heart because God could change you and revolutionize your life. We'd love to talk to you about that. I'll be available after service. Brother Matt will. Got several of the sisters be available if you need to talk to some lady. We'll give an invitation in just a moment. We'll stand up. If you're unsure whether or not you've truly had your sins forgiven at some point in your life, the Bible calls it being born again. What a statement. It's a revolutionary change when God forgives your sin. His Spirit moves into your heart and you become a saved person. It's astonishing. Be glad to help you. If that invitation, when we stand up, the musicians are playing, if you'll just slip out of your place and meet me here in the front, I'll arrange for you to talk to someone. You can get all your questions answered, and you can put your faith in Jesus today, if you will. Would you bow your heads?